We are doing a sermon series on sacrifice, and typically when we talk about sacrifice in the church, we talk about Jesus' sacrifice for us, how he gave his life on the cross, and how we know of the greatness of his love from that. But in this sermon series, we've been focusing on some great examples from the Bible of people who were called on to sacrifice a great deal for God. And our hope is that as we hear their stories, we're kind of challenged to think about what it would mean, or what it does mean, for us to commit ourselves to God and to his service. All right, we think about maybe the sacrifices we have to make and what they mean in our lives, okay? And what about future sacrifices we might be called to make? Sacrifice, on its most basic level, it's a definition I always give here, is giving up something you love for something you love more. So it sets priorities and creates priorities in our lives. Last week, we looked at the story of Abraham and Isaac, and that was a difficult story, because it's about someone who is called to sacrifice his son. Now, we always talk about the priorities we have in our lives, how God first, family, work, other priorities then in life. But this is a story that fleshes this out, and it's difficult for us to hear. Not only was he called on to sacrifice his son, but also the future that he had devoted his life to. Abraham had been called by God, told to leave his home and to set out to a land he had never seen, trusting in the promise that one day God would provide for him a son. And one day that he would have many descendants in a land of his own, none of which he got to see in his life except for his son. And then he's called to sacrifice his son. A troubling, difficult story for us, but also a story that has meaning and significance. Tells us a lot about what it means to be in a full relationship with God. And today we're looking at an equally difficult story. It's a story about the prophet Jeremiah. This is the prophet who is, in some ways, if not the most important, he's one of the big three prophets with Isaiah and Ezekiel. He has the longest prophetic book in the Old Testament, and it's a powerful word that he gives. He had a long ministry, over 40 years, beginning sometime around 626 BC and going all the way to 586 BC, a long time in ministry. And he's an interesting figure. A little bit about his background. Jeremiah came from a very wealthy family that was very well connected. He was of a priestly family, so his family traditionally worked in the temple and had a high position there of authority. So he was someone who would have had the best education, had all the best things in life, and he was very patriotic. He loved his land, he loved the temple, he loved everything about his country. And when he was still a boy, we're not sure how old, everybody wonders, because the word used to describe it is he's a boy, so probably around 14 to 16, somewhere in that age range, he receives a call from God to be his prophet. And Jeremiah is all excited and pumped up about this, as you can imagine. I mean, a lot of us would go, gee, I want to do something big for God. And God gives him a big task. And then Jeremiah hears what the task is, and he's not nearly as excited about it after that. Okay? We call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. I sometimes call him jokingly the whining prophet because he complains a lot about what he is asked to do. But when you hear about what he is called to do, I think you'll understand how big this was. He is called to give a message that he absolutely does not want to give. He's a patriot. He loves his land. He loves his people. He loves the faith. And yet he's called to give a message from God that basically says, we're doomed. You know, you guys have been running after other gods. We've been doing that to such an extent that really our religion is hopelessly polluted, our worship. And you have been pretending to follow God while practicing injustice towards those around you. So you've been exploiting the poor. You've been ripping people off. You've been using religion as a cover to get more money for yourselves. And he says all these harsh words, and you can imagine how excited everybody is to hear them. Nobody wants to hear his message. So he doesn't want to give it. Nobody wants to hear it. And when he speaks, the only thing that seems to happen is no change, but in fact, everybody just gets mad at him. And he says, turn, and it could all be changed. But nobody really wants to turn at all. Instead, they just get in his face. And so these are some of the things that happened to him during the course of his life. He is called a traitor. He is beaten. He is disowned by his family. He loses most of his wealth. At one point, people are so unhappy with him that they capture him And everybody at the same time kind of believes he's telling the truth. They believe he's telling the truth enough that they're not willing to kill him. So what they do is they put him in a cistern. Now, some of you know what a cistern is. That's a place that collects rainwater. Well, they're in a drought, so there's not much water there. In fact, it's only about knee-deep. So he's kind of walking around in the mud down there. And they say, well, we're not going to kill you, but you believe in God. If it rains and the cistern fills up, that's God at work. And they leave him down there in the darkness and in the mud to walk around there and to think. He goes through all this and more. God says, part of your prophecy, I don't want you to marry, because this is a time when nobody should be marrying because destruction's coming. So you don't get to marry, and you don't get to have any children, and you're going to lose everything. So, you know, think of all the things he's lost. And then finally, his prophecies come true. The Babylonians invade, and they're right at the doorstep. And then God tells them, I have some more things for you to do. Now you get to start preaching a word of hope. Oh boy, with the enemy at the door, now I get to preach hope. And he says, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to buy property. Where do you want me to buy the property, Lord? Right where the enemy's encamped. Okay? So he's buying property at ground zero. You can imagine what that would be like. So he goes out and he buys the property and he gets it. And then finally the Babylonians conquer the entire area. And guess what happens then? You think he'd be safe. His prophecy's vindicated. But there's a group of patriots who arise that still want to get rid of the Babylonians. And so they kill the governor and they kidnap him as a hostage. They take him all the way to Egypt. And there they use him as a hostage until he has no value anymore. And then according to tradition, they stone him to death. And you're going, wow, wow. That's a lot to go through, isn't it? Jeremiah is somebody who sacrifices everything. So we're going to look again at the scripture lesson we just heard and hear what he has to tell us there in that. By the way, these are some pictures of Jeremiah. This is by Chagall, the Jewish artist. You know, and there's a prophecy where he came in wearing a yoke and someone broke it. And the next day he came back with a bigger yoke saying, God really has this message for you. So, you know, that's a famous picture of Jeremiah. Here's the scripture. He starts off with some words of anger. And, oh Lord, you have enticed me. Different translations translate that word differently. Some say seduced, some say deceived. Those are pretty strong words to talk about God, too. What does he mean? He means, I wanted to give your word. I thought it'd be a great thing to do, and instead, you kind of tricked me almost. The word I'm giving is one nobody wants to hear. The word I'm giving is one I don't want to give. All right? You tricked me. You've enticed me, and I was enticed. You've overpowered me, and you have prevailed. You gave me this big job, and you're God. What am I going to do? I guess I got to do it. I have become a laughingstock all day long. So everywhere I go and I give this message, people are, you know, they're throwing eggs. They're throwing, you know, they're not wanting to hear it. Everyone mocks me because he's the guy standing on the street corner yelling, you know, the end of the world is at hand. The end of the world is at hand. All right? Whenever I speak, I must cry out. I must shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. So I'm saying this. I don't want to give it. Nobody wants to hear it. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. So, hey, I've thought about not speaking, right? So that was my plan. I tried to just shut up and hold the message in, he says. So that was my plan. Then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in and I cannot. So I try just to hold it in, but this fire is just bursting out of me. There's a word that I have to give, and that's you at work in me, Lord. For I hear many whispering, terror is all around. That's actually a nickname they gave him. Oh, look, it's terror all around. That was his name, and in Hebrew it's a little more succinct and, you know, like a nickname, making fun of him. Terror is all around. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. So they've been chewing him out. All my close friends are watching for me to stumble. They're waiting for me to make one mistake. Why? Because if a prophet says something in error, he's not a prophet, so they could kill him. So they're looking for him to just slip up in some way. Perhaps he can be enticed and we can prevail against him and take our revenge on him. They're looking just for the opportunity. Those are his friends. One hates to think of what his enemies are doing. And then he said, but the Lord is with me. God promised him this, that until his message was complete, he would protect him. He said, they're going to attack you and they're going to do things to you, but ultimately you won't die. Which Jeremiah is probably going, thanks. You know? You know, he won't die until the message is complete. The Lord's with me. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not prevail. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. So I'm going to be vindicated in the end. I know God's right. I know his word is true. But, O Lord of hosts, you test the righteous. Hear that word? You test us. You see the heart and the mind. Let me see your retribution upon them. And you might say, well, gee, that's so mean that he's praying for vengeance. But think of what he's going through. And tell me that when people harm you, you don't ever have those thoughts going through your mind, right? So he's being honest in his prayer, and we'll talk about that in a minute too. For you, to you I have committed my cause. You know, I'm with you, Lord. And then he has this word of praise, and you just go, what is going on there? Why this word of praise? We'll talk about that in a second too, but I'll just throw this in. Have you ever been with somebody who's going through a really hard time, grieving, some big loss, some difficult thing that they're going through? One of the things you notice is their emotions go all over the board. One minute they're up, the next minute they're down. You know, they're railing against God one moment and then talking about how God is their source of strength. They do this with family members and others too. They're all over the board emotionally. When we write poems on things about grief, we often just express one emotion. But in the Hebrew, they go all over the board just the way people feel. And that's what he does. All of a sudden, there's this word of praise. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hands of evildoers. You know, this word of praise, God's been with me. And then he jumps right back into his grief. And he does it in the strongest possible way. He starts going on and on about how he wishes he'd never been born. Which in Hebrew is, I don't know that I've ever heard anybody say. Have you ever heard anybody say, I wish I'd never been born? Just as a joke, maybe. I've never heard anybody really say it. But he's not only saying it, he goes into great poetry about it, okay? Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. You know, my life's a bummer. It's been difficult. It's been hard. I wish it hadn't happened. And then he picks, and I'm sure it's hyperbole, it's poetic hyperbole. He's going over the top here to make his point. But he picks this random stranger who was the one who delivered the news. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a child is born to you, a son, making him very glad. So they were all happy when I was born, but he wishes the messenger had never given that message. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and alarm at noon. So he wants this negative thing. Because he did not kill me in the womb, so my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. That's a pretty graphic picture of how I wish I'd never been born. Right? Why did I come forth from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? So what's the purpose and meaning of my life? And we hear this, all right? So there's Jeremiah. What do you think of Jeremiah and his word there? You know, when Jeremiah gives this, you definitely feel he's giving an honest word, don't you? You definitely feel that he's expressing what he really thinks and what he really feels. I want to lift up a few things for us to think about here as we examine his life. First of all, I want to talk about prophecy. You know, when I was going to a seminary, one of the things they told us was that we as pastors should have a prophetic role. Because in the New Testament, it picks up on the Old Testament promise that in some day, all God's people are going to be called to prophesy. And Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians. He says, the greatest gift is prophecy, and everybody should seek it. And prophecy is described there as proclaiming God's word, okay, to the people. And Paul talks about it being a word of encouragement and a work of rebuke and a word to build up the congregation and the people of God. But when I was going to seminary, when they talked about being a prophetic voice, what they meant was talking about the political, social issues of the day and always bringing them into the church. Okay? And they said you should have a newspaper in one hand and a Bible in the other when you came to preach on Sunday. And we should give a word then that was relevant to the political discourse in our nation. Now I'm saying this, and most of you are thinking what to yourselves? Oh, not here too. Right? I can bet you that's what a lot of you are thinking about. But this had a great appeal. And what it really led to was people who would use, you know, talk about political issues. And you can see the temptation that would always be there to use religion to lend moral authority to my political views or to the political views of whoever's speaking. There's some warnings in the Bible about that, right? One of the Ten Commandments says, don't use the Lord's name in vain, or in many modern translations, don't misuse God's name. And how would you misuse it? Well, to make my causes and my purposes go further in the world. That would be a misuse of the name. And when I would hear them talk about prophecy, I would go, my gosh, have you guys really read Jeremiah? I got up and said this a few times. I mean, I read that, and the last thing I want to be is a prophet in the sense that you're talking about. I hope that if God called me to be a prophet in that sense, I could do it. But wow, are anybody here after reading Jeremiah and hearing about his life saying, gee, I want to be a prophet? If you do, I want to question, we have a counseling service here at the church you could visit. I mean, right? You kind of hope you would have the courage to do it, though, right? That you could step forward and take up that task if God called you to do it. But what a sacrifice that would be. And most of us are hoping God's going to bless us rather than demand from us, right? All right. So that prophecy is asking, and he's also being asked to do something. He's asked to speak this truth to power. Now think about that. He's asked to go to people who are over and above him, who have power over his life, to the king and to the rulers, and he's asked to give a word that's difficult for him. Part of the reason I know that Jeremiah's word is true is because this isn't a word he wants to give. This isn't a word he would have originated. He's giving it because God is calling him to do. I don't know if you've ever had to do a word like that. You know, when I first came into ministry back in the 80s, because I'm old, they had a, we were wrestling, as many churches were, with a problem of sexual abuse of children. And, you know, churches and schools and many institutions had a tradition of really not doing right by kids and sacrificing children for the sake of the prestige of the institution. And the Methodist Church, along with many other churches, was wrestling with that. And we had a pastor, when I first came in, who had sexually abused some children. And guess what the penalty was? This is back in the 80s, so it lets you know how much things have changed. Back then, his penalty was 1 year on probation, where he had to go through counseling. This is after multiple sexual offenses against many children. So he was put into this probation, and he went through counseling. And at the end of the year, his counselor said he was cured. And the conference, Oregon-Idaho conference, decided they were going to take him back and put him into a local church without telling the congregation. Because, of course, you know, we believe in forgiveness, and this had to be forgiveness there. And, you know, I spoke against this, but I will tell you, Joy's dad really spoke against this. Oh, my gosh. He went to bat. He had so many people mad at him, and he kept speaking it and speaking it and speaking it, this powerful word against what they were doing. And nobody would listen to him. It had to be one of the most frustrating experiences of his life. And then, of course, this man put back into a church, offended multiple times there again, was arrested. And the church was so anxious to get rid of him that they didn't do again what they should have done, which was to remove him completely from office, but they gave him something called honorable location, which in our system means basically we're not willing to go through the process of a trial. Basically, it's meant for people who enter ministry but are incompetent. So they kind of let you out and say, good job, you can still be a pastor, but we're not going to give you a job. And so he got to wear a collar, and he got to call himself a pastor, and he got to show up everywhere like this. And, you know. But hear that. Hear how difficult that would be to give a word that nobody wants to hear at that time, even if it's true. Okay? Well, you can think of other times maybe in your life when you've been called on to do something like that. Not easy, not fun. Jeremiah did that, and that's a thought for us. Are we willing, if God calls us, to speak that difficult word that nobody wants to hear because God wants us to give it? The next thing I want to lift up to you is just honesty. I mean, Jeremiah does something in this prayer that few of us would feel comfortable doing. He's mad at God, right? He's not afraid to express it. He does this 7 times in the book of Jeremiah. There's 7 complaints, sometimes they're called confessions, but they're really complaints or whines. And they're heartfelt, and they're strong. And he goes, you know, God, you enticed me, you seduced me, you tricked me, you led me to do something that was very hard to do, right? He's honest in his prayer, and that should give us a model for what we should do with God, bringing up what we really think and really feel to the Lord. Because guess what? We're not fooling anybody when we hide those things. He prays for destruction of his enemies because that's an emotion he feels, all right? And it's not about where he's supposed to end up. This is what he's doing, is expressing it. We need to learn and follow his example to express what's really going on. And finally, there's this. This is about sacrifice. Jeremiah is somebody who's called on to sacrifice pretty darn near everything in his life. I mean, I'm trying to think of something he didn't sacrifice. Prestige, wealth, family, position, the things that he loved, his life itself, everything given for the Lord. And doing this over and over again, not for a brief period of time, but for a 40-year span. That's pretty astonishing. Makes us think about what we're willing to sacrifice and how often we whine when our sacrifices are very little. You know, that's something as a pastor I get to experience a lot, because sometimes I go through difficult things and I think, oh, it's so hard, so hard. And then I go meet somebody who's really going through some hard times. You know what I mean? And then you go, I'm just ashamed to have ever felt that way. You read the story of Jeremiah and you realize sacrifices can sometimes be really major. Mother Teresa said this once. She said, sacrifice to be real must cost, must hurt, must empty ourselves. Okay? And you know, there's one prayer about sacrifice that I share here occasionally, probably about every other year or so. It's called a Confederate soldier's prayer. It doesn't matter where he's from. I mean, it was simply found on someone's body. This was the prayer that was found on him, and that I think is very meaningful to this. He writes, I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I ask for health that I might do greater things. And I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but I got everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. Let's just close with a word of prayer ourselves. Lord, we thank you for the example of Jeremiah. And we pray, Lord, that if you call upon us to sacrifice, we will answer. That in obedience and faithfulness, we will respond to your love and grace with our hearts, and with our lives, with whatever you call on us to give. We pray, Lord, for your blessing and for the opportunities for growth that you give to us. In your name we pray. Amen.